It has been a great opportunity to be here, and we are, Carlos and I, I'm echoing him here as well. We are thankful for the opportunity to be here with you guys. You guys, we honestly consider you guys friends and family. It's been an encouragement just to get a new perspective on ministry, not only just what we get taught in the classroom, but also what we were able to practice here. And we're thankful just for the opportunity to be with you guys. It's been a great blessing the entire time we've been here. Let's take our Bibles to the book of John, chapter 20. Chapter 19. John chapter 19. And Pastor, as you read that mission letter of Uganda, it brought back so many memories of myself, my junior of high school, able to take a missions trip to Uganda, and just to see that the Lord's still working over there and that people are coming to know Christ, just is a great blessing to me, having been there and seen those people in the need. And just to know the fact that average statistics show that the average Ugandan doesn't make it past 35 just because of the health care and the poor living situations, but yet there's people that are still willing to go and share the gospel with them. It's a great encouragement to myself and a blessing. Any of you young people, I would highly recommend, while you're still young, take a mission trip. It'll change your life. Seeing people in their homes and the situations they live in, it'll radically change your worldview and give you more of a burden for people. John chapter 19, beginning in verse 25, the Bible says, "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus therefore saw his mother, and the disciple standing by him, whom he loved, he said unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he unto the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her under his own home." Heavenly Father, Lord, we want to pray to you, Lord, and just ask that you would bless this message. God, I pray that you would just fill me with your spirit. You would just give me an anointment from on high, God. Hide me behind the cross, Lord. We pray that you'd bind Satan. And Lord, I just want to be a blessing to these people. And I pray that you would shine forth and that your message and truth would be proclaimed, Lord. Give me an unction of the spirit, Lord, that I may say what you would have me to say and that I would not say what you would not have me say, Lord. We love you. We thank you. And in Jesus' name, amen. Some Christians today have become weary in the place that God has put them. We all know that our lives, the pace of our life, it's exhausting. We go through, we're running, we get up in the morning, we grab the coffee, we get the kids off to school, we go to work, then we are at work all day, we're exhausted and we come home, and then the kids are there again, and we have to deal with everything, and by the end of the day, we're exhausted, and it's day after day after day. Then we go to church, we serve in ministries, everything we do, we're exhausted. It's easy to get to that point. But my goal tonight is more to just be a blessing and to be more of an encouragement to you guys that it's worth it. And we want to look at the life of John to show this. In May of 1944, one of the most famous operations to ever precede, probably the most famous operation in military history, took place. As many of you know, in June of 1944, the Allied soldiers of the British, the Canadians, the Australians, and the U.S. launched D-Day to take back the beachheads at Normandy. But in May of 1944, one of the greatest counterfeit operations took place called Operation Fortitude. This operation is the largest, in essence, fake battle that's ever taken place. Thousands upon thousands of Allied soldiers were there blowing up fake tanks, fake military installations, fake supply dumps, everything, to make the Germans think that they were going to attack from that beachhead and go farther north. But in turn, it was the diversion to distract from the real force coming down to Normandy a month later. Reporters later found out that many of these Allied troops were honestly kind of disappointed that they weren't part of the real landing force. They felt like, what am I doing here? I'm wasting my time. I came here to fight in this war, and I'm just blowing up balloons, in essence. But one thing, as we know throughout history, that did work. The Germans did think that they were coming from there, and they moved part of the force, which allowed us to take the beachhead. Their job that they were there for served a purpose, and they did it with excellence. And history goes to show that those men were heroes just as much as anybody who ever stepped foot on Normandy. But my question for you is, are you weary with the place that God has you? Are you kind of disappointed in the fact of, I'm here, I'm serving, I'm exhausted, seeing no results. Why am I here? Or is that where we're at tonight? So tonight, I want to look at John's life here, and I want to show you four key principles to remaining faithful where we're at. First, we need to remember that God has placed you where you're at. God has placed you exactly where you're at for such a time as this, as the book of Esther talked about with Esther, that she was there for a specific purpose and time. It's not by accident that you're here. It's not by accident that you're right here tonight, that you're at the job you're at, you're in the house and the neighborhood you're in, you have influence of the people that you're around. It's not by accident. God put it there for a reason. The question is, do we realize that? Or are we still focused on the fact of, my world's crumbling around me, everything is going wrong, I just got this bill, I just failed this test, whatever it is. Are we so focused on that we don't realize the fact that God has us for a specific purpose right where we're at? Right here tonight. We need to remember our purpose first and foremost. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11 says, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. That includes us. Our purpose, first and foremost, is to glorify God, is to bring Him honor and glory, and to put Him high and lifted up, and to make Him known. That's our purpose, first and foremost. So wherever we are, that's what we've got to do. Have we let that slip? Have we forgotten what our ultimate purpose is as creations of God, as humans, as Christians? Is to make Him known, is to make Him high and lifted up, and to glorify Him. But not only to remember our purpose, but also to remember God's plan. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, that we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to His purpose. I don't know what you guys are going through right now. I don't know what bad news you might have gotten today, or even good news. Whatever it is, we know that all things work together for good because God's in control. So just remember the fact that God is in control. He has a plan. He knows what He's doing. Right. Oftentimes, I'm a person who loves to plan. The mixes have found this out first and foremost, working with me, putting all this paper up. I like to have everything just perfect. And one thing I've learned with it, wind happens from the AC vents. Right. It doesn't always work. Right. I can point to different vents in here and show you that those were a pain to work with. And it doesn't always work to plan. And just because I like to plan things, sometimes things don't go to plan. And because I like to plan everything out, sometimes I like to have everything in my life so-called planned out. I'm good for the next 50 years. I'm fine. I've got it planned out just what I'm going to do. God likes to throw a wrench in that sometimes. We like to trust our own plans to figure out, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this. But yet I forget the fact that God Almighty, the person who created everything you see, in 6 literal days, all of that, and yet I think my plan's better. I remember as a high schooler, I was so focused on, I'm going to just get through school, I'm going to get this job, I'm going to get out, I'm going to go to the military, and I'll be just fine. Just finish this, and then I'm going to be out here. I don't have to worry about this anymore. But now looking back, because I was so focused on working my plan, I was so focused on just doing what I wanted to do, I missed the opportunities that God had for me in high school. I missed the opportunity to be a blessing to people, to serve where I was at. I missed things. God has a plan for you right where you're at. Amen. God knows why you're put there. He puts you there. The question is, are we so focused on our own self, our own plan, our own agendas, that we miss why we're here? I say all of that to look back at John. John's there at the cross. The passage we read. This is at the crucifixion, and Jesus Christ looks down to His mother and says, Woman, behold thy son. And then looks to John beside him, Behold thy mother. John was commissioned to take care of Mary. It's a high task. Though it might not seem as much, you read as far as you get into the book of Acts, all the different things that all the apostles were doing. You read about Peter and John, Peter being taken out of prison by an angel, and then going on and preaching at Pentecost. You read about Philip, the Ethiopian eunuch, starting that revival down into Africa. You read about Paul, the apostle, writing all these different things and going through everything that he did, his journeys. You read about all of this, but yet John's taking care of Mary. It'd be easy to think that what I'm doing is not important. Why am I doing this? I'm part of the apostles. I was there from the beginning with Jesus Christ. Why am I not doing something? My life is a waste. What am I doing wrong? Can I tell you this? John was right where he needed to be. He was in the center of God's will. He was there for a plan. That was the plan that Jesus Christ had gave him, and John fulfilled it. John was faithful. He took care of Mary. Verse 27 records that of John chapter 19. Then saith he unto the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. He took care of Mary. He did what his duty was. Many of you guys have spent time in the military or currently are in the military, and you know that when orders are given, you do them. This was his duty. This was his marching orders. This was his general orders, so to speak. And he did them with excellence. He did them faithfully. And he left the results up to God, saying, This is what God has for me. I am not going to be happy in any other place but the center of God's will. And this is God's will for me. My question is for us, have we gotten dissatisfied with where God has us? His marching orders, if you will, for us. Then we're looking elsewhere. We're dissatisfied. We're exhausted. We're weary. Because we're trying to compare ourselves to others. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 45, verses 4 through 8, speaking of Joseph. And Joseph said unto his brethren, Come near unto me, I pray you. And they came near. And he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now therefore be grieved, be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither. For God didn't send me before you to preserve life. For these two years hath famine been in the land. Yet there are 5 years, in that which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh and Lord of all of his house and a ruler throughout the great land of Egypt. Joseph had gone through probably one of the hardest lives of anybody recorded in the Bible. He had gone through betrayal of his family, sold into slavery. He had then been a slave, which most likely he was beaten at times. But yet, then he's sold into Potiphar's house. He rises to excellence there, gets lied about, and then gets thrown into prison unjustly. Then rises to prominence in the prison, and then gets forgotten about by the butler and the baker. And then goes up to Pharaoh's court eventually. He had gone through all of this. It wasn't his fault. He had done nothing wrong. The Bible says that Joseph kept his integrity, that Joseph didn't sin. He didn't do anything wrong, but this was something that God allowed. This was God's will for him. There was a reason. God had him there for a reason, and he had to go through what God had for him to be able to see the results of it and to be the blessing that God wanted him to be. But if he did not go down to Egypt, did not get sold into slavery, he would have never been there. He would have never seen that posterity. He would have never saved many people alive had he not gone to Egypt. Many of us might feel like we're in Egypt. Things are not going right for us. Just, I don't know why I'm here. I didn't want to be transferred to D.C. I wanted to be transferred to this place, to go back home. I don't want to be here right now. Why am I here? God, why? Oftentimes we cry out to God and say, why? I'm here to tell you this. There's nothing wrong with asking God why, as long as we're okay with the results. We're okay with the answer. Thank God, you called me here. What are you trying to teach me? What do you want me to do? That's why we're here. And Joseph was able to see that. The thing is, no matter where we're at, we have to stay and be in the center of God's will and do what God wants us to. Otherwise, we're going to make a mess of things. Someone once said, the only way you're going to reach places you've never gone is if you trust God's direction to do things you've never done. Let me read that again. The only way you're going to reach places you've never gone is if you trust God's direction to do things you've never done. Sure, John wanted to do great things, wanted to be like the rest of the apostles and see God work in miraculous ways. God's word and God's work in his life had changed him in such a way that he wanted to see God work. He wanted God to use him. Amen. But you've got to trust God's leading. You've got to trust God's guidance, his direction in your life. I have to. You have to. It's got to be personal for every one of us. That I'm going to do what God has called me to do right now and trust the results up to God. It's not about me, it's about him. And that he ultimately is honest, is lifted up and honored. So first of all, we see not only if we're going to remain faithful, we've got to remember that God has placed us here. But secondly, we've got to reject the comparison to others. As I've said on a couple of times here, John could have compared himself to others. John could have looked at everyone else and said, why can't I be like Peter? Peter's gone. He's gone over and talked to different rulers. He's gone through and preached Pentecost. He's done all these different things. He's on the different councils. Why can't I do that? Look at Paul. Paul's over there going all around the known world preaching the gospel. Churches are starting. He's gone through all these different things, and yet God is still doing miracles in his life. Look at Philip. Look at all these different people. Why can't I do that? And yet I'm here with Mary, taking care of her. But John knew, it's not about me, it's about Christ. We've got to reject that comparison. Take your Bibles over to chapter 21, a couple pages over. Beginning in verse 18, the Bible says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself, and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou would not or wouldest not." This he spake, signifying which death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, "Follow me." And Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved, following, which also had leaned on his breast at supper, and said, "Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee?" Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, "Lord, what shall this man do?" And Jesus said unto him, "If I will that he tarry till I come, what is thou to thee? Follow me." Peter looks at Jesus Christ after being reconciled. They're on the sea, and Jesus Christ has just shown himself to Peter again. This is right after the passage that says, "Peter, lovest thou me more than these? Feed my sheep." It says it three times. Just reconciles Peter back after the denial, after Peter had denied Christ openly three times. Jesus talks to Peter and says, "Peter, there's going to be a time in your life that you're going to go through. You're going to be carried where you don't want to go. You're going to go through things you don't want to go through." That's how he's talking about the way he was going to die. Josephus talks about it, and it was later recorded that he was crucified upside down because he didn't want to be crucified in the same way his Lord was. He didn't feel himself worthy. What Jesus Christ said here came true. But at this moment in time, Peter's looking and comparing himself to others, sees John, there's like, "Well, if that's what's going to happen to me, what about John?" Christ says, "Don't worry about John. That's John's business. That's between me and John. Follow me." You got to reject that comparison. It's not about how I compare to others. It's not about, "Oh, I'm all right compared to him. I'm not like Pastor, but I'm not this person." It's not about that, because if we all compare ourselves to Christ, who we're supposed to compare ourselves to, we all fall short. That's the only comparison that matters. Are you following Christ, and how do you compare to him? Because if we keep comparing ourselves to Christ, we all see where we can get better. We all see the fact that in and of ourselves, we're nothing, but in Christ, we're everything. We've got to reject that comparison, which means we've got to find our identity in Christ. And the fact that in Christ, I have everything. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20 says, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." My identity is in Christ because my old man that condemned me to eternity in hell, that old, wicked, sinful wretch that I was, that's dead. In Christ, I am alive and rise again. I have the righteousness of Christ upon me. Therefore, I am a new creature in Christ, as 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Behold, old things are passed away. All things are become new. Because of who I am in Jesus Christ, I have a new identity in him. He gave me a new identity. I'm no longer that sinful sinner that I was, that was wretched and on his way to hell. I have an eternal home in heaven because of him. Because my identity is with him, I can forget that comparison. I can reject that comparison to others because that doesn't matter. I'm in Christ. Secondly, if we're going to reject that comparison, we also need to praise God for the success of others. It really helps. You can't be mad at somebody or comparing yourself to someone, feeling down or better or finding that whole race, the whole rat race of life, "I'm better than the Joneses because I have this," or whatever. Whatever you find yourself comparing to. When you are happy that they got something, when you join with them when they're mourning over something, when things go bad in someone's life, are you there to help them up? When things go well for someone, are you there to help them out and say, "Hey, I'm glad this happened for you. Praise the Lord. God's doing something for you. I'm glad for you." When you rejoice with those that rejoice and weep with those that reap, as the Bible said, you reject the comparison. The comparison doesn't matter anymore. And if we're going to do that, that helps us to be faithful. Soren Kierkegaard once said, "Prayer does not change God, but it changes him who prays." Because we need to be praying for others. You reject the comparison when you pray for them. Prayer equalizes. It doesn't matter how high, how low, how much money you have, how much money you don't have. It doesn't matter how long you've been saved, what you've done in life. It doesn't matter. Because when we bring someone before Christ, say, Lord, would you help this brother or sister? You're praying for them. It's not about you anymore. It's no longer how I compare to them. That comparison is rejected. So find your identity in Christ. Rejoice with them. Weep with them. Pray for them. Thirdly, I see, remain faithful where God has placed you. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know as your labor is not in vain in the Lord. The Bible commands us, when we are in the center of God's will, to be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. The Bible says to remain where you're at, because you're right in the center of where God has you. Not that I'm trying to keep one foot in and see how far I can stretch out here. No, I'm in the center of what God has for me. This is where I need to be. So be steadfast right there. Don't move. Hold the line. That's what we need to do, is remain where God has us. As the Bible says in Luke chapter 16, verse 10, he that is faithful in that which is least is also faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is also unjust also in much. Maybe the fact that God hasn't lifted you up to what you want to or dream about, it's because we haven't proven ourselves faithful to remain where God has us. Maybe that's the problem with me. God hasn't lifted me to this dream or that dream or given me that or whatever blessings that I'm wanting God to do in my life. Maybe it's because I haven't learned to remain where I need to be and let God control the results. We need to leave the future in the future and look for opportunities in the present. My mom critiqued me on this all the time growing up because it honestly needed it. Surprise, surprise, mom knew. I always thought my mom was like, Mom, you're older. You don't know about the modern stuff, all this kind of thing. No, mom knew. I was the arrogant teenager. I was always looking to the future, as I said. I always wanted to be out of high school, go off and do my own thing, make money, and I have all this money out of high school. Boy, was that the biggest lie I was ever told in high school. Bills hit. They didn't tell me about that. That's the thing that I always thought about in high school. I was like, I make money, but when I can work more hours because I'm in school, I can have more money. They didn't tell me about the bills. Mom knew. Mom told me, it's like, Kobe, leave the future in the future. Enjoy where you're at. This isn't going to last. When you have your job, you have some money, but you don't have the bills to worry about. Enjoy where you're at. Your friends that you go to work with, your friends at school, they're not always going to be there. Enjoy where you're at. Serve God now where you're at. Remember now the Creator in the days of thy youth, Ecclesiastes says. Right where you're at, remain faithful. And let God take care of the results of the future. Let God worry about your future. Let God play in your future. We look for and oftentimes into the future and see uncertainty. We see darkness, kind of a mist, a cloud. We don't know what's coming, what's next. God knows. God sees the storm from the other side. He's just asking you, would you be faithful where you're at today and take the steps as I give them to you? And to serve me where you're at. I'll direct you. I'll lead you. I'll take care of the future. Do you trust me for today? You don't have to trust God for the future because God's already taken care of that. You have to trust God for the today. The question is, do we trust him for today? The psalmist says that God is my daily portion. He's my daily food. God takes care of me today. He said daily. That includes today. Are we faithful today where we're at? So we see not only, first of all, we saw, remember that God is where God has placed you. Remember to reject the comparison of others. Right. Remain faithful where we're at. But finally, take your Bible to Revelation chapter 1. As we see, the fourth key is to relinquish the results to God. I've kind of touched on this a little bit. This whole time, John has been going through. He's been taking care of Mary. He's been faithful. He's rejected the comparison. He knows this is God's will. God gave Jesus Christ on the cross gave me this task. I've been faithful. I've done what I needed to do. And here you read the results of it. Beginning in verse 9 of chapter 1 of Revelation. I, John, who am also your brother and companion in tribulation, in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, who is in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God, and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a great voice, as of a trumpet, saying, I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, and unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. These same letters that Pastor Smith had just finished his series through, and off and onto the prophetical parts of the books of Revelation. That's what John got to see. I don't know if I had to pick which, I guess, apostle I would like to have lived his life and seen and done what he did most, though I understand what they went through, as far as suffering and struggle. Part of me says Peter, part of me says Paul, it's hard to beat what John saw. It's hard to beat what John got to do for God. He pastored the church at Ephesus, in that place where they had the temple to Diana, saying, where is great as Diana of the Ephesians, that wicked place, and to see God work once again in Ephesus. John got a pastor there later on. You read about it, and Acts talks about it. Even the secular writers talk about it, that John was there in Ephesus. But then because of his standing, he would not bow the knee to Caesar and offer that incense on the altar. He was exiled to a coral reef in the Mediterranean Sea. That was not a big place. It was hot. It was dry. There was nothing there. He was exiled to die because he wouldn't cave. They tried to boil him in oil. He wouldn't die because God was all over John. God protected John's life. So he gets exiled to Patmos. And I'm sure John is wondering again, God, why? What are you doing? Why am I here? But he kept remembering that this is God's will. I'm going to be faithful where I'm at. The Bible says he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And there is a day that God will come knocking at your door if we remain faithful. He got to see the prophetical parts of the revelation of what's coming. He got to see the letters that needed to be given to the churches. God gave them that opportunity. God flipped the tables in his time, but John had to remain faithful prior to. So we need to relinquish our reputation and say, God, it's all up to you. Let God handle the results. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 7 says, the Bible says, but made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. This is Jesus Christ. This is what the Bible is talking about here. That Jesus Christ made himself of no reputation, saying, it's not about me. I'm here to serve. I'm here to just follow God, to follow the will of the Father. That's what Jesus Christ did. And Jesus Christ is our example. So it's our turn to be of no reputation and say, God, whatever you want, I'm here for you. I'm here to make you high and lifted up. I'm here to praise you. I'm here to make your name known in today, where I'm at, right where you have me, and let the results take care of themselves. God, you will provide for that. That's not my concern. My concern is, am I following you today where I'm at? Reach for the bottom rung of the ladder, saying, I'm going to be faithful even in the little things, right where I'm at today. My college freshman speech teacher was a man by the name of Eric Getch. And Eric Getch, the name might sound familiar to some of you, is the son of famed evangelist Dr. John Getch. And Eric Getch had served God with his father as they were out on the evangelism trail throughout his growing up years. And through this whole time, God called Eric to be an evangelist as well. But Eric was struggling to get some meetings early on. And Eric, he once told us in our speech class, he gave us the story of it. Dr. John Getch once pulled him aside and said, son, whenever the Lord decides to bless you with meetings, wherever you go, reach for the bottom rung of the ladder. Be faithful in the little things. Go to that pastor who's like, what's the job that nobody wants to do? Whether it be cleaning toilets, whether it be doing whatever. Be faithful there and let God flip that ladder eventually. I'm here to tell you today, Eric doesn't struggle for meetings anymore. God blessed him with the ministry that God had called him to. But Eric had to be faithful in the little things. He had seen what God could do through the ministry of what God had let his father do, what God could do. But it didn't start out that way. He had to grab the bottom rung of the ladder himself. He had to be faithful. He couldn't just piggyback off of his dad's success. He had to be faithful and let God flip that ladder. And if we're faithful where we're at, eventually, God will flip that ladder, but we have to grab that bottom rung of the ladder. Matthew chapter 23, verse 1 begins talking about the Pharisees. And Jesus spake unto the multitude and say to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, and observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the uppermost uppermost rooms at feasts, and the chief seats in the synagogues, and their greetings in the market, to be called Rabbi, Rabbi. But be ye not called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. The Pharisees tried to promote themselves. They tried to push themselves forward. I'm going to make myself great, which is what the world is chanting to us today. You control your destiny. You make yourself great. Nobody's going to take care of you if you don't take care of yourself. That's what the world cries out to us. That's what the Pharisees were doing here. They tried to make themselves great. They pushed themselves forward, saying, look at me. Look at my phylacteries. I'm so spiritual. I have the word of God on my forehead or on my wrist, and I'm just holding it there. It's close to me. I make the borders of my garments broader. It shows who I am. Look at what I've done. I'm in the uppermost rooms at the feast. I sit in the chief places. Look at me, pushing myself forward. Those were the very people that Jesus Christ rejected and didn't use. And that same warning is for us, that if we try to push ourselves forward and say, God, you deserve to use me because of who I am. Those are the ones that God rejects, say, I can't use you because you're full of yourself. You're whited sepulchers, but inwardly you're full of dead men's bones, is what Jesus Christ said. He was really quite harsh with them and said, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? That's what he said to them. But the people he chose to use were the lowly fishermen, the tax collectors, the people who knew they were sinners, saved by grace, saying, I'm nothing outside of Jesus Christ. Zacchaeus, a crooked tax collector, was the one that Jesus came and fellowshiped with. Peter, a lying, dirty fisherman that had done nothing worthwhile in his life, just lived a lowly life on the Sea of Galilee with his family's business. Matthew, again, was a tax collector. He worked for the Roman government, was considered a traitor by his people. He was helping the enemy. And most likely, most tax collectors were also crooked as well, were taking more than it was due. These are the people that God used, because they knew who they were in Christ. They had rejected that comparison, saying, God, whatever you want, that's all I want to be. Those are the people that God uses. Acts chapter 4 and verse 13 records this. I'll turn there for sake of time. Acts chapter 4 and verse 13. Peter and John are dragged before the Sanhedrin, the religious body, the governing body in Jerusalem of the day. And they're trying them for all this. They had just healed a blind man. Peter had just healed a blind man through the power of Jesus Christ. And it caused a great commotion in Jerusalem looking at this. And they pulled him before this religious body because they said they did it in the name of Jesus Christ. And the Pharisees, they hated Jesus Christ because Jesus Christ threatened everything that was what they were trying to push themselves to be. He threatened everything of that and made them worthless. All of their religious traditions that the Pharisees tried to institute, tried to push on you, were worthless because of what Jesus Christ did, because he saved people from the law. He came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it, the Bible says. So they hated him, and anybody who tried to serve Jesus Christ, they hated. And you read in verse 13 of Acts chapter 4, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned men and ignorant men, that shows the fact that they weren't these people that were of prominence. They weren't people of high stature. They weren't the societal top. They were the outcasts. They were the scum of the earth people. But read on in that verse, and the Bible says, and they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. There was something different about Peter and John because they had been with Jesus. God was working through them. It wasn't Peter and John. Nothing of what you're seeing happen with these men should not be because of them. And it wasn't. It was all Jesus Christ. But because they knew who they were in Jesus Christ, they knew what God had called them to do, and they were faithful where they were at, God was using them, and the world took notice. Something was different. That's right. This should not be happening, they were calling out. But it was, because God was working through somebody who was finally able to let him be used and to let God work through them. Their life was no longer theirs. It was all Jesus Christ. That's why you read in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. My life is no longer mine. It is Jesus Christ who bought me and paid for me. I am his to make his name high and lifted up. That's what it comes back to. We are not our own. We are bought and paid for with a price. The Bible says to know ye not that you are bought with a price. Jesus Christ gave everything for us. Jesus Christ died. He shed his blood for us that we might have freedom. He gave everything so that we could have everything. He gave everything, but the question is, will we give everything? That's the question that each and every one of us have to answer daily. The Bible says to humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Let God control the results. Let God control when that ladder gets flipped. As we're faithful in the little, we're faithful in the small tasks, we're faithful right where God has me. This is where I'm at. I'm not comparing myself to others. I'm going to grab the rung of the ladder at the very bottom and be faithful. And the results are God's. And God will in his time. That's when your situation like John had, where he was faithful and God let him be the person to see the revelation and to communicate it to the churches. So in conclusion, as we come to a close tonight, are you weary of where you're at? Remember that God's placed you there. You're here for a reason. It is not by accident that you're here even tonight. It is not by accident that you were either grew up here, you moved here, whatever the situation that brought you to D.C. is not by accident. There is a purpose. That God is orchestrating something for you and for me. Remember that. But I'll remember that. Reject the comparison of others. It's not about me. It's not about how I compare to this person or that person or societal standards of me. It's about how I compare to God's will for me. Remain faithful where God has placed you, even on the little things, and to relinquish the results up to God. And as Pastor comes to conclude the service, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you would just take the message that you've given me, God, and the way it's worked in my life, and even in situations, Lord, that I go through on a daily basis. God, I pray that you would just help us to be faithful where we're at. Help us to be, just identify with in you, Lord, and that you are everything for us, and all that matters is that we follow you. God, help us to be faithful in the little things and leave the results up to you. We love you, we thank you, and in your name.
And let's all stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. We sometimes feel like God has misplaced us. The truth is, we need to be right where he wanted us so that we can be the most usable. Won't you take some time tonight and just pray? Ask God how he might use you. Not only where you are, but how to change the condition of our heart to be even more usable right where we are. As Brother Otis plays. Our Father and our God, we love you and we are truly thankful, Father, that you have a plan and God, that we fit in that plan. And Father, we ask that as we seek your will for our life, we would be faithful in the little things that we know to do, the daily stuff, the walk with you things that of reading our Bible, praying, tithing, witnessing, and attending church. God, that we would be faithful, that in faithful in your general will, you would be able to reveal your specific will to us. Now, Father, as we go from this place, strengthen us and keep us. Give us someone to share our faith with. Father, burden us for the neighbor and for the person we work with, and those we come in contact with. Remind us, O God, they've not seen the true gospel yet in a way, God, that it would touch them. Use us to show them the gospel, to tell them the gospel, and that they may become a believer also. Bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen. May